Here we go, man. I am thrilled to get to do this today because one, we are graduates in the room. And so I love to speak to you guys. I know life gets busy, so coming to youth has been a little bit more difficult for a lot of you. And so Matt gave me the chance to speak to you guys now when you're forced to go to church. No, I'm just kidding. It's fun to go to church. It's great to go to church. And so I'm happy that you're here joining us. But I'm also thrilled to get this chance to talk to you guys, not just the graduates, but all of us as a whole. Because God's word is not for a specific person. It's for each one of us to understand, to hear, and to know. But graduates, this is specifically, you better be listening, because I'll know if you are or not, because I see you guys. See you all out there. But anyways, isn't it a scary thing what's coming up? Graduation, you're all done, school's over, you got a whole summer, this might be your last summer before things get a little too crazy, you have all these questions going on inside your mind, what's going on next, what am I going to do? And I remember for myself, and I won't go too deep into my story or anything, unless of course you want to, I don't know, take me out, not to dinner, but like maybe an all-inclusive cruise somewhere, like that would give us a lot of time, I think. So I'm free. I can make the time. But anyways, I won't go too deep into my story. What I do want to share is leading up to my graduation. Like I said on stage as we were praying for the graduates, I really did not have a plan for my life. I knew slightly that I wanted to help people. That's all I really knew. And for me, that looked like becoming a paramedic. So I went after it. Didn't work out, long story short. But so during that time, I was like, well, I got to figure something out. I don't have an answer. I got no clue what I do, what I'm going to do. I remember the school asked us to put in our yearbook what we wanted to do for our future. And my mom was like, oh, you should put something funny. And I was like, I don't even know what I want to be funny. Like everything was gone. I had no clear sight for what I was going to do. And so it was scary. It was intense. And so right after high school, I worked probably maybe 6 or 7 jobs, a bunch of different things from the trades to retail to management. I just tried everything that I possibly could to find what my passion was going to be. And when I graduated as well, this was just around the time when I fully committed my life to Jesus, when I was like, okay, this is it. I grew up going to church. My parents brought me to Sunday mornings. My parents would read their Bibles with me. We would do family devotions. But I had never fully committed my solo life to Jesus at that point. And so I was coming around to this point, committing my life to God, trying to figure all these things out. And it was a lot. It was a lot of pressure on me to try and figure that out, but also figure out what my future was going to look like and what my plans were going to look like. And as my mind is trying to figure all this out, in the midst of it, I had to ask myself, what is motivating me to do each one of these jobs? To try and figure out, okay, where God, are you calling me to be? What are you asking for me to do? Because all I really wanted was to have security in life. You know, job security, family security. I wanted money so that I could have a family one day. All these good aspirations that I wanted to just go after. But my motivations were a little bit off. Because I was not finding God in that picture at all. I wasn't searching for him in it. I didn't want him to necessarily be in it at all. Because I just didn't understand who he was to me. Which is kind of ironic because now I'm a youth pastor at a church speaking to you guys, which is maybe like the strongest path I could take to God. And so now I'm here. And so it's a little bit of polar opposite. So in the middle of all of that time, what changed? Because for 15 years of my life growing up, the same routine was the same thing. School, summer, school, summer, school, summer. And things started to really get heavy at the end of it. So what changed? Well, the more I began to fail, the more I began to struggle, the more I began to get tired, the more I realized I was neglecting the one who had my life in his hands. The more I neglected myself, God's plan on my life, the more I realized I wasn't going to the right place. And so this also leads us to where I want us to land today. And so if you brought your Bibles with us, we're going to open up to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be starting at verse 14. And to just give you a little bit of background on the book of Hebrews, it's really cool. Theologians have never figured out who the writer of Hebrews is, so I'll just refer to the writer as the writer. And so, but the book as a whole, it works hand in hand with each chapter to help us as readers understand how Christ's sacrifice not only dealt with their past lives, but also their present and future sins. That's a pretty big summary, or that's a pretty small summary for a pretty big book that we read through. And so just keep that in your mind as you go. It's also showing us how Jesus' actions on the cross and who Jesus is, it impacts our lives today. And so as we move along here, I encourage you to read along with me. It'll be up on the screen as well. And so the book of Hebrews, it's a discourse also contrasting the Jewish faith to the Christian faith, and it challenges the belief of the Jewish religion, which I'll get into later on in this. But anyways, let's read this, chapter 12, verses 14 to 17. Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. What a start, hey? The writer, he's calling followers of Christ to live a life that is separate from how the world lives theirs. We talk about that lots. We share that lots at church, how we want to, as those who have committed their lives to Christ, should be looking to live a different life, live apart from the world, to live lives that are loving to one another, making it and our goal to peacefully live with those around us, striving for that, to live pursuing holiness, which means being set apart for God. But there's a warning in there too, and this is a really good warning actually. And it's a really interesting one too, because the writer, he warns us not to let a root of bitterness poison us, to not let it grow up in us. And I just find this is a really interesting analogy, you know? Because as far as these verses are going, as we read through this, what often happens, and this is what happened to me, is we become bitter to God. I think this is what he's referring to here. This is we becoming bitter to God, because as I was devoting my life to God, as I was thinking I was devoting my life to God, choosing the path that I wanted, I lost sight of what God wanted me to do. And so, of course, I got bitter to God. I go, God, where are you? Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why this? Why that? But he's asking me, Nate, where were you? Why aren't you going to me? Why aren't you following me? Those are the questions he would ask back to me. And so it's easy to get mad at God when we don't receive what we want. I think that's where this bitterness starts to well up, when we don't receive the things that we want when we want it, when we don't get what we prayed for, because we want everything to look a certain way. I know I certainly did. Because it's always so much easier having the direction of where we want to go when it's all laid out right before us. And I think that's why he talks about Esau in this. So if you don't know the story of Esau, it's in the book of Genesis, and I'll share just a little bit of it. It's a big story, but I'm only going to share a little bit. But anyways, there's two brothers, Jacob and Esau, and Esau is the one who was the firstborn, so he has the birthright of the family. And Genesis 25:34, it explains, "Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn." You see, it didn't, to just make it shorter, the long story short, it didn't matter to Esau, this birthright, it didn't matter to him until he realized the value of his birthright. And then the worst part of it was he had no way of getting this birthright back, as Hebrews says. So I ask you this, I'll explain this a little bit more, but I ask you this question: how much value do you put in your relationship with God? Sorry, how much value do you see in your relationship with God? It's a really important question, and key in on that word value. Really key in on that, because when we look back at Esau, do you know why he despised his birthright? Esau despised his birthright because he showed contempt for it because he didn't recognize the true value of it. He didn't understand what it meant to in that moment, but all he wanted was quick satisfaction for the problem that he was facing. He wanted just the soup the thing that he could recognize, the thing that was smelled good. But lentils, let me tell you, lentils were very common back then. It wasn't like the most excellent beef stew you could have in your life. It was just some meaningless soup that he just was so desperate to have, and he wanted it so badly. And it was just this one simple meal to give it all away. And in Genesis 25:32, this is why he gave up his birthright, because he asked this question: what good is my birthright to me now? Esau asked that question. What good is this birthright to me right now? And you see, because Esau's father, he was still alive. So when his father would pass away, all the inheritance would go right to him. It was a really good inheritance, actually. But I'll save that for another time. And so do you see how similar this may sound to us? Because for me, my whole argument to God when I was trying to figure out which path to take, it was the same thing. God, well, my relationship with you, it hasn't brought me anything yet. I still don't have an answer if I'm going to be a paramedic or something else. You still haven't told me. I'm following you, but you're still not giving me anything. You haven't told me if I'm going to marry this girl. You haven't told me this. You haven't told me that. It sounds a little self-centered, which I can say because I ask those things. So I have every right to say that. But it does. It sounds a little self-centered and not looking at God's plan as a whole over our lives. And in my mind, what I wanted from God was something that I could recognize, as a bowl of soup would be to the smell of it, the taste of it, the hunger that it would satisfy. But that's just a little too quick. It's a little too quick. Because God has something so much deeper for us. He has something so much deeper for you, but are you willing to look past what you want to recognize, the thing you want to hold in your hands that's so easy to go after, so easy to get, and will you dive a little deeper with me? Because when we live a life that's peaceful with others, as Hebrews says, when we live a holy life, and it says the unholy will not hear from the Lord, if we live a life that's holy and pursuing God, being a set apart for him, we get to hear him, because that's the opposite. When we live that out, we get to hear who God is. That is his plan for our lives. You see, because God, he's called each one of us to a specific thing. I fully believe that, that he has a path that is separate for me, that is separate for you guys. But there's also something that God calls us to do all together, each one of us. And so for me, when it was hard to figure out what I was going to do, at least I had that. At least I could do that. And that's what led me here. And then the best part of this is, there's a promise in this. We have our inheritance. God is our inheritance. What he has given us is our inheritance. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:14, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. So you see, you've always been a part of God's plan. When you don't recognize it, when you can't grasp onto something physical or visible or verbal, you're still in his plan. He's got your back. He's got something for you. But there's just a little more you got to do. You got to have the faith and the courage to fall in line with that plan, to step out and to reach for it. And sometimes that can be scary because maybe we're afraid of what God is asking us to do. I know there was a lot of things I didn't want to give up in my life. I didn't want to give up my friends. We did a lot of stupid things, made a lot of bad choices with them. Didn't want to give that up because they loved me. They were praising me. They were like, oh, Nate, you're such a funny guy when you do that. Or, oh, you're just so good to be around. And I was doing the dumbest of things. I didn't want to give all that up. And so maybe it's scary what God is asking us to do. But this is where the writer of Hebrews goes on to say in verse 18. So we'll pick it back in verse 18 here. He says, you have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, and as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, for they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembling. Whew, that's intense stuff. If you don't know this story, this is the story of God giving his commandments to his people in the Old Testament. So God's giving his law to the Israelites in a way that they should live their lives, giving them commands so that they would be counted righteous to God. And that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Like, oh, look it. God's speaking to us. He's giving us that path. He's giving us what we're supposed to do, the life we're supposed to live. So why so much fear? Why were they so afraid? Why was Moses afraid? If you know the story of Moses, he's the one with the burning bush, you know? If you've seen the Prince of Egypt, you know what I'm talking about. Sophie, Prince of Egypt, that's what I'm saying. There you are. Prince of Egypt, that's a good one. If you haven't seen it, it's a good one. It might not be the most biblically accurate, but it's still really good. The music, the songs, really good. But anyways, that's the story. So Moses, the burning bush, who kneeled before God, laid before God, and heard his voice one-on-one. Why is Moses afraid here? And all the Israelites as well. Well, I think that it was why they were so afraid is because they were realizing the infinite gap between God's divinity and their humanity. So they were realizing that who God is way, way, way greater than what they were understanding or what they understood before. And so they're being weighed down with all this stuff like, oh God, you're asking this of me? You're asking this of me? And it just kept coming at them and going and going. And I was like, oh my goodness. God, you're really all this. God was greater than anything they could understand. And so they're saying, how could we live up to this expectation? It would have been so much. And I always kind of picture the Israelites at this moment as hearing God's law, like with a similar expectation of like, if you sign up for this Gold Star MasterCard, you'll get this iPad. Woo! Or, you know, if you sign up for this 15-year contract, free Tesla. And then all of a sudden, the fine print is laid out, you know? And you start reading through the fine print and it gets worse and worse and worse. And you're like, oh man, I can't really sign my family's lives away for a free Tesla. I don't think I could do that. And so all these different things come along with it and it just gets so much more and more. And it sounds great to start, but when you look at what's actually being asked of you, it does get difficult. It does get scary, but key in on what he said in Hebrews. Key into this. You have not come to this mountain. You're not at this place. We are not at this place. Here's where we are. This is where he picks it up in verse 22. This is where it gets so good. He goes on to say, "No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless of thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel." You see those scary moments between God and the Israelites, where it was just one thing after another of things that we felt could not be accomplished, that it was too much you were being asked of, too much to go after. Following God is just way too much. We're not there. We're not standing at that mountain hearing that because there's something different that's happened, and his name is Jesus. God's power is beyond us, and we cannot understand it. We'll get close to, we'll have our little bits and pieces here, and it's really cool when that happens, it's really awesome. But we don't have to be in the place where God is speaking all these things, order after order, and feel like we will never be able to achieve anything good in our lives. We don't have to stand at that place where God is too far away from us. We get to be right beside him. We get to stand with him and say, "God, I don't know what's going on, I don't know where I'm going, but I know I want it to be with you." Because we got to come to the city of the living God where angels rejoice and those who have lived before us have their names written in heaven. Take that as an encouragement that there's people who have gone before you, have gone before me, who have suffered as you have suffered, who have gone through what you have gone through, and they're there. They made it. They're counted righteous with God. He's brought them home, and he says he loves them and he cares for them. And that can be us too, if we're willing to go along with what he's told us to do. Because yes, there are things we got to give up. We got to obey God. We got to follow him. We got to do those things. But let me tell you, it gets a lot easier to obey him than it does to obey the world. The world, it wants your money, it wants your emotions, it wants your efforts, it wants this, it wants that, and it takes and takes and takes and takes, and God is saying, I will give and give and give. Will you let me? Will you step out? Will you let me? Because Jesus, he's not going to fail you. He won't. He has not failed once in history for anyone. He's not failed me, who's moved a province, who's stepped out into this crazy job where I speak to so many different people, and you know, it weighs down sometimes. He's not called my wife to marry me, and that's an intense one for her to marry me, and so she's called her to that. And so God has taken us on this path where we've just gone and not stopped. And let me tell you, God, he never gave me a clear answer to come out to Kamloops. Isn't that crazy? He never was like, Nate, you're going to go to Kamloops. I didn't know Kamloops existed before I came out here. I had no clue it was, because someone, they told me about this job in Kamloops, and I was like, what province is that in? I didn't know. So look how God has taken me to this place. And man, I love you guys. I love being in this place. I love getting to be here and getting to know everyone here. But it would not have happened if I had not taken that first step to say, God, I want to do this with you. I don't want to do this alone. I don't want to do this on my mind, on my strength, because I can't. I can't do it. And so don't pass by on the value that Jesus has, or the value of Jesus on your life. Do not pass by on his value. Because I think that's what happened to Esau. He didn't realize how good it was because he wasn't physically seeing it. He wasn't physically feeling it. And like Pastor Matt was praying this morning, the name of Jesus is so powerful. Who he is so powerful. And I think that's why so many people walk away from God, is because they haven't felt the power of Jesus in their life. Because they just want the physical thing. But it's got to be deeper than that. It's got to be deeper than that. And as I say this, I want you to picture this as if a fire alarm is going off in this room. When a fire alarm goes off, what do? We get up, we walk out, we get to safety. If you're cooking at home and the oven timer goes off, what do? You get up. If you hear it, sometimes I don't hear it. I'm a little distracted. But anyways, you get up, you go to it, you stop it, make sure that everything's good. If it needs to be any longer, that is what it is. If your phone rings, you pick it up. Can we all answer Jesus' call today? As if a fire alarm was going off right now. That's what he's saying. But it's not to scare us, not to say, like, if you don't, because he's still there. He's still there. Verse 25 in Hebrews, it goes on to say, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Worship team, if you could come join me on stage again. Because things are lighting up here. Things are getting real. That word is so good. And that's why I titled this sermon Unshakable. And this is where we're called to obey God for what he says. Because there's a day that is coming that the earth will not only be shaken, but the heavens as well. And I know it could sound scary, maybe it could sound intense, I get it. But he's doing this so that what can be shaken will be shaken off and be taken away. All the things in our lives that are so difficult to go through, the pain, the suffering, the anxiety, the depression, all those things that are so easy to hold on to, that they'll be shaken away. control over our careers, control over our cars, our houses, our families, our everyday choices. Those are all shakable things, because the reality is, I've known people who lose their job overnight without explanation. I know of people whose cars' engines explode in the middle of the road, and it's like, didn't see that one coming. And can I maybe go a little deeper with this? People who unexpectedly lose someone close to them. And I don't mean to make things sound really down, but this is what happens. All these unshakable things, or all these shakable things in our lives that just fall and crumble, and things just go after another, and we're stuck in the same place. All these material things. So when I ask, when our lives are shaken, what will remain? Graduates, when your lives are shaken this summer, this fall, when you go to school, what's going to remain? Because my heart would break if it shakes and everything falls, that you don't have an answer. It happens. It can happen. But what God is saying that will remain is really good, because Hebrews 12, verse 28 to 29, it says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. Let me say that again, 28. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. The kingdom is unshakable, you guys. Our inheritance is also called the kingdom of God. Us receiving that is the kingdom of God. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. These are things in our lives that will never change. God is not going to change in your life. When you lose your car, when you lose someone close to you, he's not going to change. He's not going to. He hasn't for me. He hasn't for the people sitting around you. But I get it. I understand how difficult it can be. And for you grads, as you hear this path, as if it was a fire alarm going off in this room, I would ask, would you respond to it? Would you respond to that alarm? Would you take your first step into this summer with God? I want us to sing another song here, and I chose this song specifically. It's called Faithful to the End, and you'll see in the words how amazing our God is. He will not abandon you. You see, because God, he's never said that you will earn his kingdom. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's not enough works you can do to say, okay, I've earned it, God. I've checked off all the boxes. It's something that you have to receive. You got to receive it. It's a free gift. God's saying, but you need to step out and take it. You need to step out and take it. But that doesn't just apply to grads, you guys. That's everybody. Because I know everybody's lives are shaken. All sorts of things happen. All sorts of things crumble apart. And so as we sing this song coming up here, as we sing this song, grads, I pray that you would step out physically. I'm not saying like, you know, just in your hearts or anything. I'm saying physically. This front is open for you guys. Because sometimes all you need to take is one step to break every single wall and barricade in you that's holding you back from God. And that physical part of it, the awkwardness, the nervousness, breaking all that through, taking that one step and coming to this front and just praising God. I'm not saying you got to pray with someone. I'm not saying someone's going to pray with you. I'm saying if you will take that step, not even graduates, people, any one of us, if you need to take that step, maybe for the first time today and say, God, my path has not been yours. Will you make your path mine? I encourage you, fill this space up. If you want to stand at the back, stand at the back. I'm not forcing you. I'm not telling you have to. But I know that one step, it could change your life forever. It could change your life forever as it changed me.